Good morning, Rocky Alliance. I know last week was kind of the kickoff, but I feel like this week we begin the ministry year. We begin to, get kind of into the rhythm. I don't know if you've been praying about how you might be plugged in this year. If you're praying about how you might be connected, we talk about this, as Carson said in the announcements, all the time, but we firmly believe it's when we are plugged in, when we're in discipleship groups, when we're teaching, when we're serving, that's when we grow. When we put ourselves in positions where we need to be dependent on Jesus is where we grow. And just encourage you to be praying about that and thinking about how you can plug in this year and what that looks like for you. Maybe you've never served before. Maybe you've always kind of been at arm's length. I encourage you this year to jump in and plug in whatever way. Let's pray. God, you are good, and we love you. Thank you for your church. Thank you for another opportunity to gather together as your bride and just worship you. You are so worthy of our worship. And I pray, God, that you would be with us these next number of moments as we open up your word and we worship you through the teaching of your word this morning. In your name, amen. You know, one of my favorite things is to listen to people's testimonies. You know what I'm talking about? Listening to their stories. A lot of times at baptisms, it's a huge celebration because someone is taking that step of obedience and they're entering the waters of baptism in obedience to Jesus. But often we also get to hear their story. And one consistent theme that generally comes out of stories, people's testimonies, specifically if they came to faith later on in life, is somewhere along the line in their story, they talk about the light coming on. They talk about having understanding where they have looked for life in so many different areas. They look for it for hope and for joy and for peace and for purpose. But it's not until we find Jesus that the light comes on and there's understanding. And all of a sudden, this world actually starts to make a little bit more sense, right? We know who created it. We know what our purpose is. Not that we understand everything in the world. There's a lot that doesn't make sense, but it helps. We live in a world that needs the light of Jesus, don't we? We need the light of Jesus. Last week, I started this series by saying who Jesus is matters. Who Jesus is the most important question that we will ever answer. It's the most important question in life, the truth of who Jesus is. That's what we and all people need to know. And so just to give you a brief review for those who were here last week and a brief summary if you missed it, First, we're going through the Gospel of John. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. And first thing to do, we looked at why John wrote this gospel. All right, and it's written up here on the stage, and it's written in the front of your bulletins so that we don't forget. All right, John says that now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's goal is to share all that we need to know about Jesus in order for us to believe in him and to find life in him. And so because of that, John, because that's his goal, he starts his gospel going all the way back to the beginning. All right, we looked at the first five verses last week, right? In the beginning. And he takes us back and says, Jesus was there in the beginning. Even more than that, Jesus, everything was created through Jesus. Right? You remember that? And then he talks a little bit about the nature of God, that Jesus and God are two distinct persons, that Jesus was with God, but he is God. And we talked about how, like, the Trinity, three persons. In one Godhead, and how that is, we have such a hard time wrapping our heads around how that works and how that functions. And why? Right? Our finite minds, we had a beginning, we have an end, trying to understand an infinite God who has no beginning, who has no end. Good luck. Right? And if we could figure out God, if we could understand everything about God, we would be God. But that was essentially last week, okay? Jesus is God. He's the creator of all things. He himself was not created. He's God. In him is life, eternal life, the divine life of God, and that life is the light of man. Jesus came to give us life. He came to push back the darkness in our world. And not just the world around us, although that's part of it, but also the dark things that we struggle with. Well, today we're going to finish this introduction that John has given us in his gospel. Essentially, it's a prologue. And if you read through these first 18 verses, and then as you go through the study of John, you're going to find that these first 18 verses are kind of like an outline of where John is going. So let's look at it. We're going to start in verse 6 this morning, and then we'll walk through it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So like I said, this is kind of an outline of how John is going to go about showing us who Jesus is, why we can have confidence in believing in him, and why we can find life in him. And so he starts with John the Baptist. And then next week is where he starts, he's going to start with John the Baptist again, where he starts the events of Jesus' earthly life. And so let's look at verse 6 again. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light." So here you have John, the disciple, telling us about John the Baptist. All right, don't get confused. And his role that God sent him to play. And there's two important reasons that he does this. The first one is to establish the difference between Jesus and John the Baptist. Right? Over the years, as the years have gone on, there were some, even some who later claimed to be disciples and followers of John the Baptist, who claimed that John the Baptist was the Messiah. That he was the promised one, that people should follow him and worship him. And so the gospel writer is establishing that, no, John's role was to be a witness to Jesus, right? To be a witness to the light for what God was doing, that all might believe in Jesus. It was his job to point people and say, "This is the one that you should worship. This is the one that God has promised who is going to come and bring salvation to the world." And so to be clear, John the Baptist says about himself, "I am not the light. I came as a witness to the light." But I love that God sent John the Baptist. That God sent someone ahead to be a witness for Jesus and what God was doing in the world. Someone who wasn't a disciple of Jesus, and someone who had nothing personally to gain by pointing to the Messiah, by pointing to Jesus. And even more so, John the Baptist was respected. He was someone that people looked to with awe, some people were a little freaked out by him. He's a little weird guy, right? But he was at least held up to someone who, man, this guy loves God. He wants to follow God. And this is the one who is pointing people to Jesus. You know, over the years, there have been many, many people who have claimed about themselves to be the Messiah. They have claimed about themselves that they are God's chosen one. That they are God's chosen instrument. They use phrases like, "Well, God told me to tell you." Has that ever happened to you? "God called me to share this with you." It's like they have this secret wisdom, this secret knowledge that nobody else has. That they have this, the solo ear of God and voice of God, and God has called them to tell everybody else about who he is and how he wants them to operate. And God, hundreds of years before Jesus came, said, I'm going to send someone first who is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he is going to point people to Jesus. And that was John the Baptist's role, so that no one could stand up and say, hey, I'm the Messiah, and get a following. And yet people still did that and still got a following, right? So this is what John the Baptist did, right? He was important, he was godly, he was respected, but he wasn't sinless. He wasn't the light, and he was the first one to tell people, don't follow me, follow Jesus. In fact, he was so good at his job that some of his own disciples, when Jesus came on the scene, and he said, that's the one we've been waiting for, the disciples left John the Baptist and followed Jesus. That's the way it should be. And staying on the theme of this light that John bore witness to, in verse 9 it says this, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. It's interesting that he feels like he needs to use the modifier, the true light. But he has to, because there are so many false lights in the world. So many false ideas and philosophies that appear enlightening, don't they? Right? They appear freeing. They appear to lead us to life, but they lead us right back into darkness and hopelessness and despair. So many different ideologies that sound like something we would like to be true, right? I would love to follow that. I like the sounds of that. I think I'm going to follow that. And really what it is, we're just being our own gods again. I'll decide, right? I'll decide what I want to believe and what's going to be true. The problem is, it doesn't actually lead to life. Now, Jesus, the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus is who the world needs. The other thing about this passage gets used to support the universalism. When it says the true light gives light to everyone, right? So in other words, everyone is enlightened. Jesus came and he died on the cross and he loves the world, so everybody is saved. So let's be really clear this morning. This is not what John is saying, and that's not a biblical doctrine. All right, what John is saying is something that he explains in a few chapters, all right? So he says, Jesus is the true light that gives light to everyone. And then in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it'll be on the screen. He says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his work should be exposed. Right, this is what John means when he says that Jesus is the light and he comes to everyone. Everyone sees the light. Everyone knows right from wrong. Romans 1 tells us that God has created this world in such a way that everybody knows that he exists and that we are without excuse. It's just that some people accept that truth. Some people accept the light and actually want to receive it, and some people rejected. And then John tells us why it's rejected. Because their deeds are evil. Because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. Right? They shut off to the truth. They're shut off to the light because I don't want to be called out. I don't want to change. Because that's what light does, right? It exposes things that are in the dark. Do you remember when you were a kid and you were maybe afraid of the dark, or you looked across the room and there was a monster in the room, right? Your parents come in and they turn the light on. Oh, it's just your sweater on a chair, kind of weird or something like that. You know what I'm talking about? The light exposes what's really there. And you have to... And if we have sin in our life, if we have unrepented sin in our life, and we've never come to Jesus, we don't want that exposed. We don't want that to come to the light. If we have come to Christ, then we have come to that place where we have realized that our sin is actually just dragging us down, and it's leading to a hole, and it's going nowhere, and we need Jesus' help. We need Jesus to take care of that. We need Jesus to deal with it. And after we are in Christ and we have received him, when he exposes sin in our lives, and he still does, and it's still painful, right? But we don't have to be afraid of that anymore because we know he's dealt with it. And we understand now that when he exposes sin and we deal with that, and we confess that sin, that it leads to freedom. Now that we are in Christ, it's good when God shows us our sin, exposes our sin, because then we can deal with it and keep moving in our relationship with Jesus. But this is a really interesting theological statement that's being made for us here. Jesus shines his light on everybody. Everybody. Not just believers. It's just that some people hate it and they reject it and they don't want it and they hate righteousness and they hate goodness and they love their sin. Which is what John says next in verse 10. That shows that not everybody is saved because the true light has come into the world. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, talking about Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. If you sit back and you just think about that, that's like one of the saddest things, that Jesus created us, that he created this world, he created us, he loves us, he wants relationship with us. And yet he comes into this world that he created, into these people that he wants relationship with, and they didn't recognize him. And the world and his own people and people today still don't want to have anything to do with him. When it says his own, it's talking about his own people. It's talking about the Jewish people. They have the Word of God. They have the Old Testament. A lot of them have it memorized. And the Old Testament and the law, everything, all the prophets, it points to Jesus. It says Jesus is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. And yet, did you know that the Jews today are still waiting for the Messiah? They're still waiting. They're still reading the Old Testament that points at Jesus. And they don't see him. They don't know him. Which right there shows us not all are saved. Not all have or will put their faith and put their trust in Jesus. But, look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is one of the most incredible truths, incredible promises, incredible realities that to those who receive Jesus and believe in his name, that he gives the right to become children of God. When we were in Brazil and we would go into people's homes and we would share the gospel and if somebody responded in faith and they received Jesus, we would immediately go to this passage and we would read this with them. And it was incredible to watch their face when they finally, you could see the moment they understood, oh my goodness, I am now a child of the King. I am now in the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. There has been a change of status. Born again as a child of God. We need to be careful about what we mean when we say to those who believe in his name. What does that mean that I believe in his name? See, most people today use the word believe like they believe something exists or they believe something is possible. Tons of people say they believe in God. Right? Maybe you've said this, maybe you've heard this. I hear people all the time say things like, well, I believe in God. I've always believed in God. Right? I know he's real. And that's an accurate use of the word believe, but in James chapter 2, verse 19, James addresses that type of belief. He says this, you believe that there's one God? Good. Great. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Right? It's the same sort of belief that many have today, the same sort of belief that Satan and the demons have. They know that God is real. They know that he exists. In fact, they are terrified of him. But that's as far as belief goes for them. That kind of belief doesn't save. That kind of belief is head knowledge, right? It's intellectual, it's factual, it's I know who God is, I know that he exists, I know who Jesus is, I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but it just stops there. The belief described by John here is a belief that leads to trust, that leads to faith. It's a belief that Jesus is God, and he came in the flesh, and he died on a cross for me. It's a belief that leads me to open my heart to receive him and invite him in. It's a belief and a faith that leads to a desire for Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, a desire to want to obey him with my life. It's a belief that leads me to worship, to say, yes, you are worthy of everything. Do you see the difference? Tons of people believe in God. Far fewer have opened their hearts to receive him and made him the Lord of their lives and desire to obey him, to surrender to him. It is that type of belief that's life-changing, that brings transformation, that change of status, that you are now a child of God. Believing is not enough. We have to receive. And to all who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. What an incredible truth. In Christ, we are children of God. Immediately upon receiving Jesus, full heirs to the Father, that's who we are. Bought and paid for. That's our identity. If you're in Christ, you are a child of God. I am a child of God. And I watched a clip this week by former pastor and author Timothy Keller, and it talked about our identity as Christ followers that I thought was incredibly fitting. So I want you to watch this.
The Christian identity is the only identity in which your identity is received, not achieved. Every human being desperately needs assurance that they are received, that they're loved, that they're accepted. And we desperately need that assurance of love and of value, regardless of the ups and downs of our performance. Every other culture, traditional, modern, every other century, every other religion, basically gives you an identity, traditional or modern, based on your performance. You're either living up to what your parents say or to what the community says, or you're being honorable and dying in battle for the glory of your people. Or you're figuring out what your little inner star is, and then you're trying to live according to that. And your dream is to do this, and your dream is to do that. I'm trying to realize it. Tremendous pressure. And your self-worth goes up and down all the time depending on how well you're doing. Only Christianity says no. Yeah, or put it this way. Christianity says, yeah, yeah. The good has to be achieved, but you can't do it. The good, there is a transcendent, there's a sacred order. And it must be achieved, it must be honored, but you can't do it. Because if you try to do it, you'll always be insecure, radically insecure. And if you're radically insecure, of course, all the time you have all these other problems. You basically, modern identities, traditional identities, all to some degree are fragile, to some degree. All of them are certainly crushing. Ah, but Christianity, it's unique. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What's that saying? First of all, it says, God made Jesus Christ sin. Didn't mean he made him sinful. That means on the cross, he treated him as if he'd done every single thing that we'd done. On the cross, he was treated as sin. He was made sin. He was treated as if sinful. Well, what does that mean when I become a Christian? When I stop basing my identity in my moral performance, modern or traditional, and I say, Father, accept me because of what your son Jesus Christ has done. Accept me not because of what I have done or what I can do or what I ever will do, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. At that moment, what's 2 Corinthians 5:21 say? It says, God made him sin. He treated Jesus as if he'd done everything I did so that I might become the righteousness of God in him. What's that mean? The minute I believe in Jesus Christ, yeah, eventually I hope I will become a better and better person. I will be. I think I will be. But the very moment I become the righteousness of God in him, what's that mean? Well, Jesus didn't become sinful. He was treated as sinful. It means I don't become immediately righteous. It means now God treats me as if I'd done everything Jesus has done. And that's why that incredible line in John 17, and by the way, I engineered things so that the very last two or three sermons I was ever preaching here regularly for you as your senior pastor was in John 17, is where Jesus Christ says, I want the world to know that you love them, my disciples, even as you love me. Even as. Even as. Even as. Not kind of like. You know, Father, I want the world to know that you love them kind of like you love me. No. Even as. Here's what it means. It means that God now is your decisive validator. Not your family. Not the community. Not the guild of warriors. Certainly not you yourself. And the only eyes in the universe whose opinion counts looks at you in Jesus Christ and finds you more valuable than all the jewels that lie beneath the earth.
Isn't that great? And it's true. Our identity in Christ is received, not achieved, all because of Jesus. And for those who believe in his name and have received him are children of God. Verse 14 says, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth." Remember, go back to the first few verses that we looked at. The word is Jesus, right? Jesus, God, became flesh. Philippians tells us that Jesus emptied himself. It says that Jesus didn't consider his equality with God something to hold on to, but he made himself nothing. He took on he became a servant, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I don't think, I can't speak for you, but I don't think that we stop and think enough about what that means, that Jesus took on flesh, that Jesus came and didn't consider his equality with God something to hold on to, but for our sake, emptied himself and entered into our dark world and suffered like we suffer. He knows the loss of loved ones. He knows hard times. He knows what it's like to be taught, maybe even by people that are hard to respect who are teaching you, right? He knows what it's like to have to go to work. He knows what it's like to have not everything go perfectly in your day. He knows what life is like for us. He knows pain. He knows suffering. He knows injuries. He knows rejection and betrayal. He knows ridicule and persecution and hatred. He took on flesh and he dwelt among us. That word dwelt, there's a lot of things that John writes are for the Jewish readers. And that word dwelt is tabernacle. In the Old Testament, that's where God dwelt among his people, is the tabernacle, the very presence of God. And look what John is saying. Jesus came in the flesh and he tabernacled among us. The very presence of God dwelling with us. What an unbelievable truth. And it says Jesus came full of grace and truth. You know, we tend to struggle with this one, I think, because we generally have a bent, depending on your personality and who you are, you generally have a bent towards grace or towards truth. You know what I'm talking about? All right, so I'm not looking in a mirror here, like we're all good. Like, you might be that type of person that, like, it just doesn't matter. You are just going to show grace. And grace upon grace upon grace. It doesn't matter what people do. It doesn't matter how many times they do it. You are going to be gracious to them. Maybe you're a truth person. And you're like, you know what? The most gracious thing I could do is punch him in the face with the truth. Right? Like, it's just, truth is what matters. And you got to tell them the truth. You know, for some reason, I think we feel like those need to be separate. And if you're like me, I often read this passage like Jesus is full of grace and truth. He is 50% grace and he is 50% truth, but he is God, so he knows when to apply what. It doesn't say that. He is full of grace and truth. He is 100% of both. And neither one has to be sacrificed to give the other. I think that's important for us to understand. That we can still be gracious and we can still give people grace and be honest with them. We can still tell people the truth, but graciously, lovingly. It's not one or the other. Jesus did them both perfectly. It is his character. It's who he is. Full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John goes back to talk about John the Baptist again. It says, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" Just another example of John the Baptist pointing people to Jesus. That he who comes after me, meaning there could be a couple different meanings. One, he's older than Jesus, but we know that by 6 months. He also started his ministry before Jesus. So he could be meaning either one of those or both of those. He who comes after me, he says, ranks before me. He is higher than me because he was before me. What? Like John the Baptist understands that Jesus didn't begin when his earthly life, when he took on flesh, that he has always been. He is the promised Messiah. He is God. Verse 16, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. There is no bottom, church, to the grace of God." Even those who have not received Jesus benefit from the grace of God, benefit from the presence of God. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Every good and perfect gift comes from above. You think about this world we live in. Yes, there's hard things. Yes, there's suffering, but man, there's joy and there's beauty and there's goodness and there's laughter and there's pleasure. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. You don't have to be a believer to be able to experience what God has created for us, for people. But he's not just talking about common grace. God's bottomless grace to those who believe. And this is super important that we understand this, because I talk to people all the time who are struggling to understand this basic idea of God's grace. Remember, grace is, it's God's favor. Grace is God's empowering presence in our lives, in the world. Grace is his acceptance of you apart from anything you've ever done. That's what grace is, right? He loves you. He favors you. He accepts you. He gives you his empowering presence, and it's based on nothing that you have done. It is simply his grace. And church, his grace is inexhaustible. So thankful his grace is not like my grace. My grace is pretty exhaustible. Like Tim McKellar said, it is received. It's not achieved. Not to be taken advantage of, but it should cause us to worship him more and more and more and praise him and thank him. Verse 17. It explains it even further. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I don't think we always think of it this way, but did you know both the law and grace are gifts from God? Right? God gave his people the law through Moses. The law revealed God's character, his righteous character, and it revealed his righteous requirements of people. The law is and was a gift, but it doesn't save. That's why religion doesn't save. The law reveals to us we have a sin problem. John shows that Jesus brings a better revelation than Moses. For now, in Jesus, we receive a full picture of God's grace. The essence of grace is the news that God has met all the requirements of the law through the perfect obedience of Jesus. It's only through God's grace and his empowering presence that we find the power to want to follow his and be obedient to him, to follow his commands. That he reveals who Jesus is. It's all his presence, his grace in our lives. That's why we need Jesus. And then lastly, the prologue ends with verse 18. no one has ever seen God, semicolon, the only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. John says, Jesus reveals to us who God is. He makes God known to us. Most scholars believe that John had Moses in mind when he said, no one has ever seen God, because Moses, if you remember, was not allowed to see God. He wasn't allowed to see the face of God in Exodus 33. But Jesus, in Jesus, the limitation that was imposed on Moses, that was imposed on people, is then taken away. And now when we see the glory of Jesus, we've seen the glory of God. To see Jesus means we have seen the Father. Jesus makes God known to us. Right? That's the kind of the theme of this whole prologue. It's revelation. It's that Jesus, God the Son, can reveal to us who God is. He gives us glimpses. He gives us a picture of God the Father. So as we close this study of this introduction to the Gospel of John, right from the beginning, John is saying, this is not a message about hope. This is the message about the only hope. Jesus is not an abstract idea. He is a person. He is God. The Word became flesh tells us that Jesus and the message of the gospel is accessible to everyone and anyone. That he entered into our world tells us that he is not, that the message of the gospel and Jesus is not hidden away only for mystics, only for the super religious, only for the super smart. But he came to us. He was touched by many. He was heard by many. He is for all. And if you know Jesus, then you are a child of God. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you realize that you have the same type of belief, that you would have answered the question, yeah, of course I believe in God. I've always believed in God. But you have the same type of belief that the demons have. And you have never gone beyond that. You've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never said, Jesus, I know I got darkness in me. I know I got sin in me that I need to confess, and I need you to deal with it because I can't. I've been trying. Let today be the day where you receive, where you become a child of God. And you can do that right there where you're sitting. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a priest. I would love to pray with you if that's what you would like. I'd love to introduce you to my friend Jesus. But you can do that right where you're at. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you and praise you and worship you that you don't need a priest. I would love to pray with you if that's what you would like. I'd love to introduce you to my friend Jesus. But you can do that right where you're at. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you and praise you and worship you that you emptied yourself, that you took on flesh, that you came that we might have life. Jesus, I pray for us this morning. I pray for any here who maybe that belief has never translated into salvation, that they have never opened their hearts and their hands to you. And I pray today would be that day, Jesus, where they get to experience what we have experienced. Jesus, if we're here and we have unconfessed sin in our life and you're illuminating that in our hearts and lives this morning, I pray that we would leave it here at the altar, leave it at the foot of the cross. And God, that Jesus, that we would continue our journey with you. I thank you that your grace is inexhaustible. In your name, amen.